The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, you will want to open to the book of Luke, chapter 18. That's going to be our main verse. As you know, whenever I preach, I always go to more than one verse. So, but our main point, our main verse is Luke 18. And we're looking at verses 1 through 8. But you know, we were created from the beginning, first of all, to be in a relationship with God. We go back to Genesis, we can see that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And for many of us, our Christian life began when we were kneeling at an altar. For me, it was an altar similar to this in the Nazarene church up in Fort Wayne. And that's where our life as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's where it begins. Our life with Christ begins with prayer. We begin by praying, and some of us may not have been kneeling, we may have been standing, it doesn't matter. But understand that when we become a believer in Christ, that we are, at that point, we are sitting there, we are standing there, and we are talking to God. We are praying to God. So prayer is integral from the start of our Christian life. It's integral throughout our Christian life, our Christian walk, our daily life. It should be. I wonder sometimes if it is. I'll be honest with you. I struggle with prayer. I've told you this before. I struggle with my prayer life. It's never what I think it should be. It's not non-existent, but I think that I could always pray more. So I've made it a point recently, especially to reevaluate my prayer life, and unfortunately you guys got to walk through it with me because I'm your pastor, so you're going to be reevaluating your prayer lives. So get ready for the ride because it's coming. And in fact, it's already started. The last couple weeks, the sermons, understand that numerous people have said, boy, that hit me right between the eyes. And I'm like, brother, you have no idea how much it hit me when I wrote it. So understand that I'm going through this with you, but I think that prayer needs to become an integral part of the life of this church. And I don't just mean praying at meals. I don't just mean praying during the service. I mean at all times. And so we are going to be doing a lot of things with prayer coming up. I don't know what they are yet. He hasn't told me, but it is going to happen. But from the start, we are to be people of prayer. And as we have been exploring the demands that Jesus has on our lives, we're down to the last two. And I think the last two, it's interesting, the last two I think are probably, I wouldn't say the most important because they're all important, but I do believe that they are the most pivotal to the success of the other demands that Jesus has placed on us. If you don't know what all the demands are, well, first of all, if you really want to know all the demands are, John Piper has a great book called What Jesus Demands. And that's where I got a lot of these ideas from. And there are many. There's more than the 10 that I have covered. But these 10, I think, are important. So if you haven't heard all the sermons, please, they are online. Go back and listen to them. Or you can get the church app on Google or on iTunes and download it. And the sermons will come to you instantly. Whenever I post them, they'll come to you and you can listen to them on the app. If you don't have a smartphone, just let Ed know. He can make a recording of it. Or let me know, and I'll make a recording of it on a CD. I do not have tapes. Sorry. Don't have 8-tracks. So if you're not that far, if you're that far behind, well, maybe I'll buy you a CD player. But listen to them and get caught up to where we're at. But as we look at these, prayer is important. It plays that pivotal role of how we are to meet the demands that Jesus is having on us. See, without prayer, we cannot fulfill the demands that Jesus has on our lives. Without prayer, you cannot do what Jesus wants. You cannot be obedient to Him without prayer. Jesus Himself, perfect human, perfect, He was God in the flesh. You would think He wouldn't need prayer. You would think He was God. He knew everything. Why would He need prayer? But if you look at His life, prayer was integral to His ministry and His life. In Mark 1:35, we see Him rise early in the morning to pray. In Matthew 14:23, He spends time alone in prayer. In Luke 6:12, He prays all night when He's trying to make a decision on who's going to be His apostles. I can't remember the time I prayed all night. I think there's comes a time where we as a church are going to have to pray all night. And we may do it in shifts, but we're going to be praying all night. In Luke 22, he's praying right before he's arrested. I mean, when he is arrested, he is praying. Even on the cross, Jesus prayed. He prays, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On the cross, he is praying. So as it always is the case, Jesus is setting the example for us on what we are supposed to do. But why? Why do we need to pray? Why is it important? Understand that Jesus came to fulfill two great purposes of God. And prayer played a crucial role in each of these. The first one is that Jesus came to bring glory to God. And also to bring us joy. And we'll get to the joy one. That's important that we understand that completely, because there's a lot of misconceptions about that. So prayer is part of what brings glory to God and brings us a joy. So how does prayer glorify God? Well, we go to John 14:13. This is what it says. Jesus is saying, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. He says, so if you ask in my name, I will do it. Why? What happens because of that? He says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, by design, prayer displays the fullness of God. Prayer places you and I at a place of submission to God. It puts God in this position to be the fountain that overflows and fills us and quenches our thirst. Now, we know, and I want to make sure you know, prayer is not only about asking for something. You know, God is not this vending machine that you plop a couple of your prayer quarters into and pull it, and oh, there it goes. There's my candy bar. That's not God. But I also want you to understand that Jesus, most of the time when he was talking about prayer, he is talking about asking God to be in your life and to do something for you. It's important that we trust in God to do things for us, through us, in spite of us. I mean, prayer also includes praising him and thanking him, confessing our sins to him. It includes that, and we are going to talk about that. Towards the end, we're going to talk about those things. But I want you to understand that there is nothing wrong with asking God for something, if the motives are right, and if it brings him glory, if you give him the glory for it. But the motives must be right. I can't go around praying for God to give me $1 million so that I can be comfortable. He probably won't do it. Or he may do it, so I'll be miserable, to teach me a lesson. But John 14:13, I just read, it focuses on prayer as a petition. And like I say, this is the way that Jesus usually talked about prayer, but not the only way. I'm going to go back into the Old Testament. Let's look at Psalm 50:15. This is what it says, and it says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. See, every place it talks about calling on God, it talks about glorifying him. He demands that in our day of trouble, call on me. And he'll deliver us. Now, what is he going to deliver us from? From the trouble, yes. Ultimately, he will deliver us from the trouble. But we may need to walk through the trouble a little bit. The trouble may still be there, but it's not nearly as bad as it would be without him. The end result may still be the same, but God's with us. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Prayer is a way of relating to God. It's a way of getting in that relationship with God and talking to him. I've said this before. What would happen if Beth and I never talked? Waved as we walked by each other in the morning. Waved goodbye. Or let's just say this. What if all we ever did was text? Well, it's communication. Yeah, but there's something about hearing my wife's voice. Hearing her talk to me. I can text her, I love you. I love you, and put emoticons behind it, you know, smiley face, hearts, blah, 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 whatever. But there's nothing like going to her, looking her in the eye and saying, sweetheart, I love you. There's a difference. God wants us to talk to him. God, I love you. I need you. In all that Jesus did while he was here, everything he did glorified the Father. This is what it says in John 17:4. It says, I glorify, this is Jesus talking to his Father. He's praying at this point. He says, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. When my kids do things, you know, it's a reflection. When they work at things, it's a reflection on me. Jesus was doing the work that God, his Father, had given him, and he says, I've glorified you in it, Father. He gave glory to God by accomplishing the work that he gave him to do. And part of that work was to teach the disciples to pray. So, because when we pray in Jesus' name, God is glorified in the Son. When we say, when we pray and we're praying, you know, this is what Jesus wants. This is in his name. You know, it's kind of like when we pray in his name, we're sitting there saying, okay, so the king has told me that I need to come to you and you need to do this. Here is his signet ring. There's the wax signet ring. It shows you that I am from the king. Here are the orders. Do it. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're saying that. We're saying, God, Jesus has said, this is truth, that he has said this, that you will come to me in time of trouble. So in his name, I'm praying to you to come to me in my time of trouble. And give me peace. Because remember, Jesus never promised to take all our troubles away, so I can't ask him to take the trouble. I can ask him, and he might do it. But it's not necessarily a promise that he's going to always take all our troubles away. He says, in this world you will have troubles, but, you know, don't worry, I've overcome the world. But when we pray in his name, God is glorified through his Son. Now the other thing that prayer does, and the other thing that Jesus came for, was for our joy. Now that's a pretty broad idea. I understand Jesus, well, he came to die on the cross. Yes, he came to die on the cross. Now what did he do in dying on the cross? He glorified God, and he brought us joy. So these are the broad terms. He came to bring us joy. All that Jesus taught was meant to free us from joy killers in our lives. We all have them. We all have those things in our lives that kill our joy. And I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about in here. There are things inside of me, in my thought processes. There's my sin nature that robs me of the joy that God wants to give me, no matter the circumstances. My pride, my envy, rob me of the joy. And Jesus came to help us get rid of those joy killers so we could find true joy. And he wants to fill us with a joy that is far superior than anything this world can give. Because his joy lasts for eternity, and his joy is found in God. John 17:13 says, but now I am coming to you. Jesus is talking to his Father again. He says, I'm coming back, Father. And these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Notice what Jesus says here. Jesus is not promising that you're going to find your joy. Okay? You're not going to find your human, selfish joy. You're not going to be overfilled with this joy that comes from the world. You're going to have His joy. Because remember it says, these things I speak to the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus came to bring us His joy. And what is His joy? His joy is to do what the Father has told Him to do. There's joy in being obedient to God. His joy in us, not ours. Not my selfish joy, the joy I find from having these things or doing these things. Those things bring me joy and they're a gift from God. If my thing is to climb mountains, and I don't mean mountains, I mean mountains that are straight up and down, if that's my joy, and God gives me joy in it, that's great. It's a gift of God. But that's not the same joy that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about His joy. And His joy is to be obedient to the Father to the point of death. The best thing about prayer is that it's perfectly suited to bring God's glory and to bring His joy in us. And while these things are great, I mean, they are, they're awesome, Jesus adds to them. Because He wants us to feel hopeful in our prayers. We need to be hopeful in our prayers. In Matthew 6:8 says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, can you imagine, you of those who are parents, could you imagine knowing what your child needs before they even ask? And I don't mean, most of us know when the baby's crying, we have a pretty good idea there's probably three things they need. They want to be held, they're hungry, or you got to change their diaper. It gets a little more complicated as they get older, right? About what they need. Not what they want, but they need. But think about this. God knows what you need before you ask. We don't need to be praying all these multiple pious, oh dear God, please, all these, thou art, all these big words, all these pious prayers. We don't need to be praying that. Now, if you think in King James English and you want to pray in King James English, fine. At least you're praying. But it's not required. We're not trying to impress God. Sometimes my prayers are just, okay, God, you've got to take care of this. I can't do it anymore. No deep theological things there. No big words. I'm not trying to impress Him. Believe me, I cannot impress Him. He created everything, including me. I can't impress Him, so why try? So we don't have to do these big pious prayers, these phrases that trying to catch His attention. God already knows what you want and what you need. And He will answer us. Now, we may have to understand He won't always answer us the way we want Him to answer us. I'll be honest with you. Probably about 40% of my prayers don't get answered, at least most of the time, like I want them to be. And you want to know why that is? It's because I'm not praying what His will is. I'm praying what I want. And sometimes it's more than that. Sometimes it's probably 80% of my prayers don't get answered the way I want them to because that's what I want. And then I'm like, well, why aren't you answering my prayers? He's like, no, I'm answering them. You're just not praying for the right thing. Oh. Okay, got it. We don't always pray what we should because we don't pray for His will. Lord, please take care of this, do this, Thy will be done. We may add that, tag that on to the end. Well, but maybe that's not His will. What's interesting is when Jesus was talking about God the Father and talking about prayer, he wants us to understand so much that God knows that He will answer your prayers. That He compares God to a human father by showing that God is far more eager to answer than any human father ever could be. In Matthew 7, he tells the story. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Well, obviously, the first thing we need to do is we actually need to knock, seek, and talk. We need to talk to God. We need to initiate contact. I know somebody's saying, well, why doesn't God talk to me? He's talking to you. Romans tells us we're without excuse. He's in creation. I look outside. I look here at this tree and God talks to me. The tree's not talking to me right now, so don't think I'm going crazy. But I can see that creation, and I think about how that happened, and I'm like, oh, that's awesome. How a little seed becomes a tree, grows, leaves, reproduces itself. But we need to initiate the conversation. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. Or, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Now think about that. What would you do if you asked your father for bread and he gave you a stone? You'd probably throw the stone back at him, wouldn't you? I know Abigail would. I'm not so sure Caleb would throw it at me. Abigail would. She loves rocks. She may not. Now that I think about it, she'd probably keep the rock. She'd say, that's all right, I don't need the bread. I like this rock better. That's Abigail. But who of you would do that if your child needs bread, would give him stone? Or if you ask for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus is saying that if you as an evil person would not give your son or your daughter, your child, a stone or a snake when they ask for bread or fish, if you do that, how much more will God do that who's good? So to answer the question of why we should pray, is because God wants to hear us and he wants to answer our prayers. And our prayers magnify his glory and sustains his joy in us. So that's why we should be praying. That's why we should be praying. Why Paul says pray without ceasing. We should pray at all times. But how are we to pray? I told you, we're not supposed to use big pious words. We're not trying. Usually, and I'll be careful saying this because I can be a long prayer. Believe me. I'm a preacher. I can say a lot of things. I'm a preacher. I can say a lot of nothing in a long time. Okay? I'll admit it. Most of the time though, when people are using pious words, they're trying to impress those around them. You can't impress God. So how are we to pray? Well, we're supposed to pray with simplicity. There does not need to be complexity in our prayers. We don't have to use big flowery words, but there needs to be a simplicity to it. We should use simple words and reject any kind of repetitive thing. You know, a mantra. Don't get wrapped up. And today, I know there are people out there that believe, mantra, just do this word, say this word over and over again, and it'll happen, and God will hear you. He knows what you want before you even ask it, so why do you need to keep saying the same word over and over again? Matthew 6:7 says, when you pray, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they may be heard for their many words. Don't do that. No reason to. So we need to pray with simplicity. We also need to pray with persistence. Now wait a minute, Pastor. You're telling me that God knows what I want before he gets it? Before I tell him? And now you're telling me I have to be persistent about it? Well, doesn't he already know? Now, I don't watch the program, but I always remember the commercial for Family Guy and little Stewie. Anybody who watched it knows, Mommy, Mommy, Mom, Mom, Mommy. Mommy, Lois, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. And I was just like, shut that kid up. It's a funny commercial though, because that's what God wants us to do. Not nearly that annoying, but he wants us to be persistent. He doesn't want us to give up. He wants us to go to him and say, God, I know I prayed for this yesterday and I know I prayed for the day before, but I'm going to pray for it again. And I'm going to keep praying for it. We need to be persistent in our praying. He tells us to be persistent. That's where our main verse comes in, Luke 18. Jesus tells this parable. And how he's trying to get them to understand that how they need to pray and not lose heart, not give up. He says, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Well, there's a lot of those out there today. sorry. He said, and there was this widow in that city who kept coming in and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now for a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, he knew it, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Boy, that's a tough, tough parable, number one. Because Jesus is saying we need to be persistent in our prayer. And what makes us have persistence in our prayer is our faith. Because Jesus is wondering is when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes back, will he even find faith on earth? Wow. See, the reason we are to be persistent is not to break down God's wall. We're not little Stewie trying to get his mom's attention. Mom, mom, mommy, mom. You know, Beth has a lot more patience than I do. When the kids are trying to get her attention, I hear from them twice. I'm like, Beth, answer them. Or I answer them. What do you want? Because I don't have that patience. God has a lot more patience than I do. But he wants us to be persistent, not because we need to break down this wall that he's put up, not because, you know, he's over here doing something else, you know, he's over here, you know, taking care of other things of the world and he doesn't hear us. That's not why he wants us to be persistent. He wants us to be persistent because he wants us to learn to have faith. He wants us to understand that God has wisdom in how and when he answers his prayer, the prayers we have. And when we are persistent in our prayer, it shows that I have confidence, number one, that God hears me and that he is the one I should be turning to. Okay, God, well, I guess you're not going to answer me after I pray one time. You're not going to answer me. So I guess I'm just going to go take care of this myself. That's no confidence. That's confidence in me. It's not confidence in him. So don't give up. Keep praying. There's an acronym for prayer, and we're supposed to push. Pray until something happens. You just got to make sure you recognize that something's happening, because sometimes God is doing something and you don't even see it. Pray with persistence. We're also supposed to pray through his death and in his name. Our confidence is based upon the fact that Christ died and paid the price for us. What Jesus did in that is he removed all of the things that block us from God. He removed the things that keep us from God. He removed the blockage from our prayer life when he died. So it's in his death that we praise God and we pray to God. And this is why we know this. Back in Isaiah, in Isaiah 59:2, it says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Whoa. So if somebody comes up to you and say, does God hear every prayer? What's the answer? Nope. God hears the prayer of a righteous man, God or a woman. God hears the prayer of a repentive person. But if you're sinning, unless you're repenting, he does not hear your prayers. You've got to accept Christ who takes away all those blockages. In our sins, we cannot expect an answer from God. But we have, praise God, we have Jesus Christ who does take care of that so that we can pray to Him. And He is the foundation for all of our prayers. It is because of Christ that we can pray. Because He came, suffered, died, and rose again, you and I can pray to God the Father. And that's why He taught us to pray in His name. This is where He does it in John 14:13. Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Back to that verse again. So when we end our prayers in His name, we're not just following a tradition. We're not just doing it because it sounds good or because we heard somebody else do it. What we're doing is we're affirming the fact that you and I have faith in Jesus Christ to be the conduit that leads us to be able to pray to God. So we need to pray with faith. Jesus says in Matthew 21, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you receive if you have faith." Faith is not just positive thinking. I can't just say, well, you know, if you think positive about it, it'll happen. If somebody tells me that, and says, I'm positive you're a bonehead. Oh, it's true. Great. It's not. We can't think positively about something. We have to have faith in something. And we all have faith in something. Non-believers have faith in something, usually it's themselves. Go back and listen to that sermon. But see, we can't just say we're positive that something would happen and then we pray that that's going to happen because of the confidence we have that it's going to happen. See, we're having faith in our faith. What we need to do is we need to have faith in the One who made it possible. We need to have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says you can move mountains by faith. And He says, if you have faith in Me, have faith in God. We can't have faith in our own abilities. I'm pretty good at doing things. Yesterday I did a bunch of things. I did some work on the car, did all kinds of stuff. I can do that stuff. I have faith that I can do that stuff. But that faith in me is not going to get me anywhere. Because there are some things I can't do. But I can have faith in God because there's nothing He can't do. Now there are times I know where it's easy to have faith in God. You know, when we're praying for things to go well, things are going well, it fits well, you know? But the question is, do you have faith in God when things are not going right? That's the true test of your faith. Do you still have faith in God at those times? Because Jesus is clear that we need to have faith at all times, no matter what. There's a filter our prayers must go through to be sure that we are praying according to the will of God. And it's in John 15, and you know, if you go back a couple weeks from now, you'll hear the whole sermon on abiding. And this is part of that. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If we trust Jesus, the all-sufficient vine, if we stay attached to the vine, whatever we ask will happen. Because if we're attached to the vine, we're wanting God's will in our lives. And that's what we're going to ask for. So what are we supposed to pray? How are we supposed to pray? When the disciples asked Jesus that question, His response was what we call the Lord's Prayer. But you find a version of it in Matthew 6:9-13. It says, this is what Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors. Or depending on where you come from, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the Nazarene version. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with reciting those words, but that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus did not give us this prayer so that we would sit and we would just recite this prayer. That's not what it's for. Because what does Jesus say? Jesus says, pray like this. Not pray this, pray like this. And there are several different models to use and approaches to prayer. And what I want to do, I want to kind of introduce you to one that we learned at a conference up in South Bend. This is how we're going to end it before we do communion. But I wanted to at least introduce this to you because, as I said at the beginning, God has been hitting me hard about my prayer life, and I have instituted this in our small group. All the small groups are going to be doing this prayer method, and it's what's called worship and scripture-based prayer. And so this is just a little tool we can use to help us to bring God glory in our prayers and to bring His joy into our lives. So I want to kind of just briefly go over this with you. And we're going to follow the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which begins with "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So the first thing we do is we focus on worshiping God. This is what we call the reverence. We give God reverence. And it's a principle of this prayer. We look at the character, the attributes of God. Who is God? And we look at a verse and we say, what does it say about who God is? And we praise Him for it. We basically are praying verses back to Him. Father, your scripture says you are this. We praise you for that. Thank you for being long-suffering. Thank you for being merciful. Thank you for being vengeful, for being a great and mighty God. Thank you for being holy. What this does is this leads us into praise and thanksgiving. And so the next part of it is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the response. So because you are great, because you are mighty, because you are merciful, this is what it does in us, in our lives. So what we do is we pray, we respond to the character of God in prayer. As we look at His will and we look at His word, we examine His purposes on earth. Lord, you are a merciful God. Help me to have mercy this week as I do this. That's more of a request. We'll get to that. But it's like, because you are this, I'm doing this. As I'm walking this today, Lord, remind me of your mercy. We yield control of our lives to the Holy Spirit and we respond to His invitation. To a fruitful and obedient life, response is marked with introspection and surrender. Then the next part of it is, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is our request. This is where we worship God by surrendering our will to His will. And we boldly come to Him with requests, knowing that He will answer for His glory. This is not a time of informing God of what our prayer requests are. It needs to tie back into who He is, His attributes. I'm not praying for this person's, you know, back to be better, let's say. During that time, I'm not praying for God to help my back. What I'm doing is praying for Him to help me to be Christ to others, or to help me to fulfill what He wants me to do, to follow Him, to be obedient, whatever it is. Each verse will get you different things to pray about. We'll experience this soon, I promise. Or a lot of times what I like to have during that time is, I like for you, okay, so Lord, you know that so-and-so needs to know you. They need to know your mercy and that you're a good Father, a good God. Help me. Help them to see it. We're praying for that. And because we always need to recognize what it says, what Paul tells the church at Philippi in Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And the last part is, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. This part reminds us of the readiness. We need to be ready to go out and do battle. We are in battle. Ephesians tells us that, you know, this battle is not against flesh and bone. It's about evil. It's about the spirit realm that we're fighting. We need to be ready for this battle. So in this time, we pray for God to make us ready. As we go forth, Father, please help us. Give us strength. Give us protection. Help us to be able to spread your word. To do your will. We got to look at the spiritual battles ahead of us and prepare for it. Because God will supply the spiritual resources, the armor of God. And as we're praying during this time and we're doing this, we're recognizing that we do not have the ability to overcome these things. It takes trust and faith in God to overcome it. Not even for our daily lives, as much as I like to think I have it all under control in my daily life, believe me, it's a facade, it's a farce. I still need God to help me in my daily life. And we have to trust not only our welfare, but our warfare to the Holy Spirit. This is our pledge time, our time to walk in obedience and victory. This is the time where we glorify God and we find His joy in us. Now, I want you to understand that there is no uncertainty in the fulfillment and the triumph of God. God will triumph. There is no uncertainty in that. He just wants us to be part of it. And He wants us to be part of it in prayer. We've got the prayer vigil on Thursday. Just pick a slot and pray. Those times are great times to pray for things where there's nothing. I haven't really said something you're supposed to pray for. Those are going to be changing. I'm not sure how yet. I've got some thoughts, but I need to work through them a little bit with the Holy Spirit. He and I need to argue a little bit, which happens. But I suggest if you can find some time, even if it's 15 minutes on Thursday, to pray. Pray for the church. Pray for yourself that we would be people of prayer. That night when Jesus was betrayed was a night filled with pain, anguish, prayer, suffering. But I'll be honest with you, there was no way Jesus could have made it through in His humanness if He hadn't been praying.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.